Amen. Hey, oh, and by the way, the next time Brother Dwayne plays that song, or Eli, or somebody else, listen closely as they're singing, and you're going to hear me, Eli, Sean, and a couple of the other guys talking, because they recorded that song at our last camp meeting. And they were on a picnic table, or no, they were sitting on a bunch of lawn chairs, and I think me and the guys, I was on that rocker, Fran got me, and then the other guys were gathering in another area. But you could actually hear our voices every now and then, like in between the quiet areas. And so that just shows, because it was just, the atmosphere was so perfect. They were singing like that, and we're just sharing the Lord. I mean, it's just, so, yeah. Yeah, me too, Mindy. Every time I hear that song, it brings me back to that camp meeting. Yeah. Can't wait to do it again. All right, if you can kneel, please do so, because we have an awful lot of people that have joined us on the radio, it seems. And as well as in the swell. Yeah, it looks like they're leaving the stream to go to the radio. I don't remember, Lewis. I don't remember what you're talking about there. So, anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence when we gather here on Sabbath day and the changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing us with better understanding of your word and helping us to focus when we read it. And please remind us, Father, because I know I need to be reminded, and so maybe some of my brothers and sisters do too, but please remind us to really focus on each and every word of the Bible when we read it slowly, so as to get an understanding as to what you're saying to us. And so thank you. The way it opens it up like that is just amazing when you go slow. So thank you for reminding each and every one of us to do that. And please bless us as we go into the sermon hour here with a better understanding and a greater desire to be part of that number, because that's more or less what we're going to be talking about today. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And think about this as well, for those of you that might be a little scared about dying and, you know, like the mark of the beast when it gets enforced or whatever, you're going to die anyway. Okay? Think about this. If you're not going to be part of the Gideon band, and the Lord chooses martyrdom for you because you're not prepared, you haven't overcome certain areas in your life yet, but he knows your heart and you're trying your best, and you have overcome to a certain extent, but you're also easy prey unto Satan for whatever reason, but you are a Christian, and let's say you're standing in line waiting to get your head chopped off or something, don't let the devil get you. Don't let him get you fearful because of being afraid of death, because guess what happens when you receive the mark and you don't die? You will then die during the plagues. Or worse yet, at plague 7. Most are going to die before you even get up to plague 5 because of the plague of heat in number 4. But, you know, it's not going to be an easy death either way. It's going to be a lot easier to die for Christ than it is to die when, you know, like he says in the scriptures, and I'm going to paraphrase the daylights out of it, but those of us that fall upon the rock will be broken because we accept Christ. We drop our flesh. But if that rock falls on us, we'll be crushed. You know, in other words, there's no gray areas in Christianity. Death is death no matter how it is presented. And so dying in plague 7 or dying in plague 4 or dying in whatever plague, because there's going to be an awful lot of anarchy during that time as well, even though they're still going to be marrying and giving in marriage and all this other stuff like Jesus was talking about in Luke 17. And so it's still going to be in building and planting and all this other stuff. For many people that never even cracked the Bible, it's just going to be normal life because, yeah, come on, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, riots, crime. Yeah, it's been like that since I was a little kid. You know, but those of us that are up in our years, we know what it was like when we grew up. It's nowhere near like it was like this. Even to the point where mom would never wear pants when I was a little kid. It wasn't until Audrey Hepburn wore that pantsuit in that one video or movie late 50s, early 60s or something like that. But then all the women in my neighborhood started putting on pants. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? Does my dad know about this? You know, it's like, I thought, what is going on here? I says, how can women wear that? Those are men's things. You know, yeah, I'm a 10-year-old kid or 8-year-old kid. I can't remember how old I was when I saw that. But I thought that was shocking because that just didn't seem natural to me. It's just like when I heard about the first girl that killed her baby in an abortion clinic. I thought, what on earth was she thinking? Anyway, as I do my studies each morning, I'm always starting off with three chapters. You know, there's sometimes let's not even count the emails. I'm just starting off with three chapters, all right? Because a lot of times I'm backed up on emails like crazy, and please, and thank you everybody for being patient with me, because for the last 2 years I've been concentrating on trying to find us a chat room. In the last 2 weeks, literally some days up till 2 a.m., installing and configuring, and after about 5 or 6 hours of messing with that server, it ain't going to do what we needed to do because they don't put the good doc files on their sites. They just say, here, try it. And so I haven't been able to do any blog entries, videos, nothing. Emails, once in a while, if, you know, I'll look over and an email just comes in and looks kind of urgent, boom, I'll hit it. But I'm way behind. And so thank you for being patient with me during all this. So, but anyway, and the only reason that came up is because when I do my studies, I'm minimum three chapters, you know, usually two in the old, one in the new. And the reason two are in the old, because it's always going to be Psalms and Proverbs, you know, not Psalms and Proverbs, but it's always going to be Psalms or Proverbs and then some other book of the Old Testament and then a book from the new. But then again, depending upon the emails or even questions in the family, you know, I might jump into another chapter, who knows, or a few more. But the other day, my morning study was a chapter from Psalm, Isaiah, and Revelation, because I just happen to be in Revelation right now. I'm on chapter 20. Well, I actually just did chapter 21 today, so tomorrow, and I added more stuff. It's just, you know, he keeps opening it up. But tomorrow's the last chapter, 22. Woohoo. But Psalm, Isaiah, or Psalms, I guess some people say it, Isaiah in Revelation. Depends on the Bible you have. Some put an S, some don't. But what the Lord revealed with these chapters amazed me and how they all worked together as one, and I had no idea that this would happen. In fact, if you were listening on WTPR before church started, I was talking about the Gideon Band. Do you actually think I planned that? No. That WTPR radio stream is a randomized stream of, what is it now? I'd have to look here. Let me see. We've got thousands of sermons and studies. It used to be more, but I had to delete quite a few because of people that are problematic. 64 days. No. Yeah, wait. 64 days, 21 hours. Yep, 64 days, 21 hours, 47 seconds, 47 minutes and 13 seconds worth of sermons. In other words, you can listen to WTPR for 64 straight days and never hear a sermon repeated. But it randomizes. And it just happened to be talking about the Gideon Band before today's church service. Or like Sean will do something at 5, or Eli, or Andre will be talking about something, or Fran, when she does the children's story, none of us to get together and say, okay, what are you preaching? And I prefer it that way. Let the Holy Spirit take it. And this is what happened with that study this morning. I mean, it often happens when we're doing our church services, of course. It happens multiple times a year, many, many times a year, because the Holy Spirit is literally the one writing these sermons and these studies that me and the brethren are doing, and the sisters. Because even Sister Mindy, too, some of the comments that she makes during the 10th Commandment Hour, it just coincides with what we're going to be talking about all day on Sabbath. And so what the Lord revealed amazed me in regards to how he did. I mean, it shows in these chapters how the chosen of God, the obedient remnant, the Gideon Band, are going to seek his help first. Once we ask for his help, we step out in trust. And then the enemy of souls is going to naturally flex his spiritual and even his political muscles, you know, to try and stop us when we go forth and allow cry. That's why you got the masks out there, the social distancing, all this idiocy. It's not going to work. When that latter rain falls, we're going to go out there maskless. It doesn't matter. We're just going to go out there and speak it. I don't think the masks are going to last anyway. As a matter of fact, Arizona governor just said he's trying to get everybody in his state to go maskless just to protest the fact that, hey, you shouldn't be wearing masks. It's getting you sicker. I mean, look at my pandemic page on my website. I built it for one of my siblings the other day. She sent me something. I hadn't heard from her in a while, and she sent me something on my cell phone. I said, oh, wow, cool. Check this out. I made a page just for her. So remtogod.org/pandemic.htm. I didn't say planned. It says plandemic when you get to the page, but it's pandemic on the server. And so they're going to do what they can in the world to try and stop us, because the Lord, you know, the Lord is going to let the latter rain fall, and Satan knows it. He doesn't know the day or the hour, but he knows that season. And so, you know, the loud cry is going to go forth when the prayer is answered, wherein we are finally blessed with the outpouring of the abundant refreshing of the latter rain, and you're supposed to pray for it often, and I pray for it daily. And so I'd like to share with you on this Sabbath day. I mean, in fact, I think this probably is going to end up going into two parts, as I anticipate the Lord's going to remind me of a few more things as he has revealed to all of us the last few years regarding about what's happened now, what's happening now, what's about to happen. In fact, many of us that do our Bible studies each and every day can see how the foundation of what's prophesied to happen is already here. They can enforce the mark today if they wanted to. Everything's in place, except they just got to get rid of the cash. And so the Pope, in fact, is right now seeking to have his climate change agenda enforced globally by 2027. And we all know this is how he plans to enforce the mark. That's why COVID's doing what it's doing. That's why they had those CEO and those political meetings in the Vatican. Every CEO, every political leader on the planet, not just USA, the planet, they all had to meet with the Pope. That's why when they did the COVID thing, it went global. That was the first evidence we all had. I mean, we've had this evidence since 1964 in regards to the Club of Rome and the One World Government already being on paper. But it was the very first time we ever saw with our own eyes that there is a One World Government. That's why I said the wound was healed back when I saw Pope Francis on Rolling Stone magazine on a cover. That and a few other things, of course, in regards to what the prophecy said, because the wound is healed after, or no? Oh yeah, it's revealed. I believe it's healed after the world embraces him. And Rolling Stone magazine, come on, they're anti-Christian in a big way, but yet they got a so-called Christian leader on their cover. But I have a video where it says the wound is healed. Just check out the video. I go into a lot more detail there. And so anyway, the plandemic is his way of making sure everything's in place to track and persecute anyone he deems a threat when he finally switches from COVID to climate change. And keep in mind, they're already doing this. I've got a special section on the blog that talks about using COVID to move towards climate change. And they're literally saying it that way. We're going to go from climate, they're actually political cartoons where you got COVID-19 fighting in the ring, and then on the ropes is a guy with a giant ball of fire for a head. You know, he's got a sun on his head, whereas the other guys that are fighting have that COVID, you know, germ or whatever you want to call it, virus, on their heads. That's, you know, so they're fighting in the ring, and you got the climate change guy standing on the outside of the ring waiting for his chance to come in next. I mean, they all see it. And this vindicates us, brothers and sisters. We've been saying this for decades. This is how they're going to do it. We didn't know about the COVID, but we knew they had to set things up for climate change. That we've known thanks to the spirit of prophecy as well as Scripture, because it just confirmed what we already saw in Scripture. And so we also, and I remember even as a little kid, I said, you know, they're going to do something with the weather. They're going to use the weather in some way. When we got into those weird talks that we used to have as teenagers and have our quotable quotes that we would write, carve into a desk. It would, yeah, we were kind of strange. But anyway, we know that it has been prophesied that religious laws are going to be enforced first in the USA. And so if he wants his global thing, you know, 2027, But we also have to keep in mind that now, finally, all 50 states do the real ID, even though they wanted it done in 2005. If this is the Lord's okay, like if this is okay with the Lord's planning in regards to 2027, then it's going to happen. If not, it might take them till 2029. That way, we're only going to have to deal with not being able to buy and sell, and for 1 year until they go ahead with the death decree, because he wants that to be a done deal by 2030, because he's looking at, you know, the prophecy regarding the Good Samaritan and all that. We'll get into that later if you want. But so if he wants to go global in 2027, he's going to have to start enforcing the mark in the United States of America first to get the bugs out, because they're you know, I mean, you talk to anybody in any of these other nations and they laugh when they look at the American people, or they call, you know, American sheeple, because this nation, the way they have designed the education, especially after the 1960s, they have dumbed the people down, the children, because now the children are adults. They have dumbed the people down so much that they're believing anything that the media says, even after they say, oh, we're never going to believe anything the media says. Remember with that 2016 thing and the Russia thing with Trump? Oh, no, we don't believe anything in the media. They even did a poll. 85% of the people in the USA didn't believe anything the media had to say. Now they believe all of it. That's why they're all wearing masks. And so what we see happening right now in regards to enforcing the mark, this is, you know, because they want it by 2027, and this is why we see cash disappearing. And the people under the spell of Rome are already attacking people who won't wear masks. Another guy was just killed the other day because he didn't have a mask on. The mindset has been cultivated. And soon they will use those very same people to attack those that refuse to keep Sunday holy. Okay. You know, because a lot of people have an issue with that, because I was even talking to a Sabbath keeper. Says, oh, I don't believe they're going to call it Sunday laws. Well, says, probably not, but we know it's going to be religious laws. I'm going to call it Sunday laws because it's going to be Sunday laws, you know. But first, when I was doing this study, I'm going to go to Psalms first, then I'm going to go to Isaiah, and then if I doubt we'll have time, but Revelation is where I'll end up, but I might just do it in passing, because to do a sermon on any chapter in Revelation is going to be at least four or five parts just for that one. Because, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen my Revelation study page on the website, where I show every symbol, how the Bible defines it, and I underline the definition to the symbol in each and every verse. And I couldn't even do all the verses because it's kind of a redundant thing where some of this prophetic symbolism is used hundreds of times all throughout 66 books. And so I'll put up four or five and I'll just put an ETC. So, you know, because you're just going to run across the same stuff I did. It's going to continually say this is what that symbol means. And that's what gets me when I look around today and I says, you know, that's like the image of the beast. How could these SDA leaders miss that one? That's like prophecy study 101. A babe in Christ can see that. I mean, even if you just read the Bible cover to cover, in a focus kind of manner, slowly, you're going to see that, yeah, there's something up here. They don't see it, or they don't want to see it. But anyway, starting with Psalms, I was in chapter 80. There's only 19 verses. Okay? It says this, Psalm 80. We got it in the notes there. Okay. And if you want to read along with the notes or whatever, that link up there on the top, 091220, you got to copy and paste that. I purposely didn't make it a clickable link because that way it's easier to copy and paste into a browser. So, it says, to the chief musician upon Shosh Animedos, a psalm of Asaph, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. You know, stopping here for a moment. All of us that have been in the Seventh-day Remnant movement the last few years know who it is that dwellest between the cherubims, as we have just finished our 2 years and a few months study on the sanctuary as a church family in the study hour, right here in the chat room. And so, praise his name. And I mean, and all that, it's just everyone seeking to be part of the Gideon Band, or the 144,000, as the Bible calls them, but I like to call them the Gideon Band, because just look at what Gideon did, or David. You can all even call them, well, I want to call them Davidians. You call them that, people get all up in your face. But anyway, all that seek to go forward and allow cry in the coming days should literally check this chapter out. Psalm 80. So, as we read this, I can't help thinking, what a beautiful way to begin a prayer unto the God who sits in his temple, the New Jerusalem, and who was shining in the most holy place while in the temple, while the temple was still a viable resting place for him among his people thousands of years ago. I mean, today, next to no preacher, no pastor, teacher, or even student, Bible student considers, or let alone understands, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and the temple of the Lord. And yes, there's a reason I repeat it like that. Just as Jeremiah did in his day, right before he rebuked the king and his cabinet. And I also repeat it to echo the truth. The four beasts that were literally covered in eyeballs in Revelation chapter 4, they declare day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And no, that is not to say they speak of the Trinity dogma like Rome, as those that say Jesus isn't a God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist do with their Vatican-inspired theology, even though they say, we don't do Trinity, but you do. Look at the basic definition of the Catholic Trinity. You are teaching Trinity. You just gave it a different name. It's the exact same doctrine. So they preach the same thing, in fact, as Muslims do, or Catholics, or Protestants, or SDAs do, who claim there is one God in three different formats, let's say. Even the Satanists and the Buddhists claim only one God exists. The one in the occult, especially in the Satanist and or witch, like the Wiccan area, the one, the term the one, that's Satan. That's why he's only got permission to show up as one of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, he shows up as what we call the Antichrist. And so, but that's a whole other topic. But I do have a ton of info in case you seek more light on this, so please check out the top 11 links in the sermon notes. I'm not kidding. And that's not all of it. If you go to my Trinity Exposed page on my website, I link out to even more studies on the site. That's why I don't talk about Trinity anymore when someone sends me an email and says, I go here, we've done it. We overwhelmingly exhausted it. We had two POGM events that were recorded, 2 hours long each. Or no, I think one was 2 hours, one was 1 hour. I've answered every question I could answer, and every what if. If as soon as you give them a Bible verse that proves them wrong, they come up with another one saying, but what if? This one means this. Look, if you can't find the Bible verses to back your claim, you got to stop thinking that way. But anyway, when it comes to understanding the sanctuary, the temple, or even the reasons why Jeremiah and the eye-covered beasts spoke of the Godhead in the way they did, understanding such things is impossible for the many wolves running rampant today. It's impossible. But not for the obedient remnant people of God, who are soon to reside in the city wherein the temple of the Lord shines forth in all its glory. For it's not just the Shekinah glory, as it was back when he resided here on earth. In New Jerusalem, the literal presence of the Father himself is residing in the temple of the Lord in our eternal city. And so reading on in Psalms, we see in verse 2, it says, before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. In other words, the psalmist is asking that the Lord reveal himself to the people of God in his day, and one can see how that seek to be in that number today would be wise to pray the exact same way wherein our God will soon show his strength when he comes to save us from all that is coming on the world, and especially when that 15-day period spoken of in Revelation that comes at the end of Plague 6, wherein we find that after that plague begins the very next prophesied, in fact, which is in fact Armageddon. See, there's the wolves out there are saying that Armageddon starts before the plagues. But if you look at here, let's go there. I actually have it here. As a matter of fact, it's part of the notes, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, right there, Revelation 16. I'm going to read it, verses 16. And I'm just going to quickly summarize what this means. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because, like I said, I got a whole page on the website that defines each and every symbol in these verses, as well as all of the verses of all 22 chapters of Revelation. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial." Okay, that's plague six, in other words. "So the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Boy, there's a lot of people saying, oh, this means that, this means this. Oh, it's a sad planet we dwell on. Verse 14, For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. Sixth plague. Many are saying that, oh, there's no unity here. Sixth plague. Oh, they're not gathering together. No, no, no. Well, then why are they going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, you know, the rest of the people that didn't die yet, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty? Wait, I thought there wasn't supposed to be any unity, according to these strange prophetic statements out there. Verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth," you know, study your Bibles, "and keepeth his garments." You know, your garment in prophecy is your walk. That's why some of us have those dreams about walking around in our underpants. You know, take stock on yourself. Start, you know, be it dress for form, your diet, or your attitude, whatever the case may be. You got some work here that needs to be done. And so, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So there's your dream thing. "And he gathered them." Now listen to this. Again, this is plague six. They're gathering. And then what does it say in verse 16? "He gathered them together into a place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So why are they preaching that way? Well, because if you don't obey the God that wrote the prophecies, he's not going to give you utterance to understand them. So just to get the brass tacks here, 7 points, there's a lot more than seven in this, like symbols in this prophetic statement of these four verses or five verses, 12 to 16. "But the sixth angel that poured out his vial is, of course, plague number six. The kings of the east might be prepared." Well, they prepare all that is needed for plague number seven. And, of course, what sky splits at the second coming? Christ comes out of the eastern sky, doesn't he? And then the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Well, the dragon is, of course, Satan. And all the, and like I said, I got a study on the website proving all these things are defined by Scripture, not by my opinion, and I even underline in the Bible verse where the definition is found. As a matter of fact, the dragon is defined in a later verse in Revelation itself, saying it is Satan. The beast, of course, is the Catholic Church, and the false prophet is the Protestant churches. And I believe the SDA Church, for the most part, is the false prophet here because of how they started out and how they had utterance, and then all of a sudden they went into a different direction. Because the Protestants are supposed to be a little bit more, you know, anti-Catholic or anti-Catholicism, but the basic reality here is, and I did a video on this, in fact, I don't know if I have it in the sermon notes here. Nope. But it's called Many False Prophets on YouTube. Every single solitary Protestant pastor is a biblically defined false prophet. How so? Well, how they used to define prophetic utterance, or how the Bible went from the five books that Moses wrote to 66 that we have today, as the, you know, the candlestick in the sanctuary proved would happen because of its design. All of these, how do I say this? The only way that the new light that was given unto these patriarchs and prophets was going to be added to the Scripture is, as Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them," right? And so if the new light doesn't contradict the old light, then that becomes Scripture. But all these Protestant preachers out there, among so many other false prophecies and statements that they make and crazy doctrines, They all say in unison that Sunday is the Sabbath, that God changed it to Sunday. And they don't have a single Bible verse to back it up. So their light contradicts old light. And so they are not called a prophet. They are called a false prophet. That's why Jesus said there will be many false prophets in our day. And there's millions of preachers and pastors and evangelists and even strong Christians out there demanding you got to keep Sunday holy. And in the coming days, they'll kill you if you don't. And then point number four, that go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. Well, that's the nations of the world. And they, by then, are now in 100% agreement with the now legalized death decree, because the date has now passed, which the prophecy confirms is what started the plagues. See, there's that little paradox of theology that they can't seem to embrace. Is how did the plagues begin? Well, the death decree. Well, then how do they surround to kill? Well, the death decree. Well, when do they surround to kill? Oh, right before the death decree. It's like, wait a second here, because that's what they're saying. But no, the Bible's clear. And then, of course, gather them to battle. That's the ecumenical charge of Rome, and that's now complete because just, I mean, come on, Rolling Stone magazine with a pope on the cover, Time magazine, the man of the year twice. Yeah, it's obvious. The ecumenical charge of Rome is complete. As the prophecy said, the mortal wound is healed. And so all the lost of the planet, and this includes their pastors, they're all in a global cult right now. And then number six, behold, that comes a thief. Well, come on. Even a false prophet knows that means the second coming. And then you have the Armageddon. That's the final gathering of all the lost under Satan's rule to surround the 144,000. As we see by the order of events here, that can only happen after Plague 6 begins. And it's right near the beginning of Plague 7. And since the 1 hour with the beast is 1 hour, and an hour in prophecy is 15 days, so here we see. We have absolute proof that the claim that the 1 hour with the beast or Armageddon itself happens before the plagues begin, as most SDA leaders and some that trust their edited Spirit of Prophecy books believe, according to our Bibles, what they preach is a lie. And so the prophecy clearly states that Armageddon does not happen until all the wicked kings and all their lost subjects that are still alive on the world are gathered around and under Satan's rule for the final battle in the hopes of killing God's 144,000 saints. This is Satan's last hurrah. It's his last attempt to destroy God's obedient people. And so it is fitting that it is happening at the end of the sixth plague. Think about this. He's got to give it his one last. It's just like the guy in a ring that's, you know, he's getting knocked out left and right, and all of a sudden he's got to give his last punch in. This is what he's doing. It's happening at the end of the sixth plague, wherein the Lord soon comes to save us from the long prophesied plans of Satan. It's kind of like getting that ticket for the train right when the train pulls in the station situation. So that's why the Gideon band has to be in a point where they trust the Lord beyond any explanation in today's mindset. To where even though they see the people surrounding their caves, their hovels, their homes, wherever they're at when this all goes down, it's going to be... Yeah, we're not going to be concerned with them, because we know they're not going to be... I mean, no plague will come nigh our dwelling. We've seen that happen with six plagues so far. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because, well, since we've already believed everything he said in the Word already, and he'll shield us from the noonday sun, and we saw that go down with Plague 4, and so, yeah, we're not worried about that. What we're going to be concerned about is he's coming, and he's coming for us. And as Isaiah said, we're undone. We don't feel worthy. Because you never will be, if you think about it, even if you're part of the Gideon band. And so the only reason they're gathering now for battle is because, as it was in the book of Esther, the decree was passed into law first. And Spirit of Prophecy even backs this up. And then the date to enforce the law came afterwards. Both Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy back this up in many ways, as I and a few other Bible students show on our 1 Hour with the Beast page on the website, and that's link number 12 right there in the sermon notes. Link number 12 is the 1 Hour with the Beast page, which, by the way, is going to be updated soon. Again, more information has been coming in that confirms the truth we proclaim. And I just love it. The witnesses of God, of his word, the two witnesses, Old and New Testament. So anyway, the prophesied death decree was set many months prior by this time, which, as we know, caused the seven final plagues to actually begin, because now they dropped the gauntlet. Now this is God's fight. This isn't our fight now. This is his fight. It's like King David running towards Goliath. Yeah, it's a done deal. And so it's not only, it is only now that the kings of the earth, and of course the wicked souls of the whole world under Satan's rule, are legally able to go forth and kill the 144,000, as Revelation 16 now confirms. But as we know, they're going to fail. And then plague number 7 will commence exactly 15 days after the date of enforcement of the death decree. And so it really is Satan's last chance. He does this, and within 15 days, our Lord defeats him and all of his followers on the planet, not just in that little area where, you know, David and Goliath had their little bout, if you will. Because the eastern sky will split, and the obedient people of God will ascend to forever be with the Lord they love and they worship. And so continuing in verse 3 of Psalm 80, this is definitely going to be two parts. Continuing in verse 3 of Psalm 80, we read, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then verse 4 says, "O Lord, God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" Because that's going on right now, brothers and sisters. I mean, are you walking on water yet? Are you raising the dead yet? No, there's a lot of things. We got a lot of crux, a lot of dross to burn off. And so we're praying this. This is why I say the Gideon band should be, you know, considering not the word for word, like the rosary of the Catholic Church. We understand what the topic of this prayer is, and we need to pray this way. And then verse 5 says, "Thou feedest them," you know, those of us that are praying about this, "Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure." I've been praying about something for 15 years, and I weep often on this. And so I know exactly what that verse means, right there. And then verse 6 says, "Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." I remember when my wife and I left the Catholic Church and we started exposing the Catholic, the beast and all that stuff, our siblings would literally make jokes about us. And one time, one of my daughters, one of the more, very similar to my attitude daughters when I was young. She was at a Christmas party. That was the last time she ever had any kind of gathering with my family. Stood up and says, "You guys know you're talking about my dad." Boy, they all shut up because she wasn't one to mess with. But still, this I have seen as well, as some of you have seen. And especially those of you in the Philippines have seen this. We have workers now in the Philippines. One especially has, like myself, kicked out of the family because of the truth we embrace. Kicked out of their own family to the point he has to build a house. Oh, by the way, we don't need any more money for the house. For those of you that were, somebody wanted to send quite a bit the other day, and I said, no, it's covered. It's covered. We're going to do like Moses did. We got enough. We don't need any more. We're going to take care of them from here, from this point on, of course, so don't worry about that. But if you still want to help the guy, sure, yeah, we're not going to stop you from sending money to help out Brother Don. But yeah, we've got what we need. The house will be built now. He's got everything he needs. And so praise his name, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for stepping up. And so verse 6, I already read that. Yeah, okay, so in the prophetic sense, and even as we speak, many of us have seen how our family members, our closest friends, church members, ex-church members, in fact, as well as neighbors, co-workers, classmates even, suddenly out of the blue have an issue with us due to our new faith and our strong convictions to stand firm in the Lord no matter what. So be it. Did not the Lord our God say, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount? This is around where he started the sermon, because chapter 5, 6, and 7, that's the sermon. Verses 11 to 16. Let me scroll up a little there for you. Verses 11 to 16 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you," because it's not just going to be making fun of you. Some of them are going to come all up and, especially in the coming days, they're going to try to kill you and will kill you. "And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And this we see now. We were just declared recently not to be the bride because of the truth we embrace, because of his sake, because of our following Jesus. We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And for that, we're slandered. Verse 12, rejoice, Jesus said, rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And brothers and sisters, we have seen this for decades, ever since we got online. My wife has seen this, my wife and I have seen this since the mid-80s, ever since we left the Catholic Church. And some of you, yeah, you've all been seeing it for every moment that you've become a Christian, since you became a Christian. Verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if you keep your mouth shut, who's going to find out about this truth, you know? So it says, it is there, Jesus says, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. A lot of Christians are going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth at the end of that 1,000 years. You know, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's why New Jerusalem is up on that hill. You know, the temple is up on that hill. You can't hide that. No matter how much Satan tries to cover this all up, it's still bright as all as it's ever been. And then verse 15 and 16 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Brother Eli actually put a verse in the room last night from Hosea. I think it was chapter 8, verse 7. I misunderstood it in regards to, but it does still apply to how I applied it in regards to the people that are attacking us from a different country. That used to be part of our number. But it also applies for those of us that won't get off the couch. If you look at that verse again, you know, if you want, put it in the room. Now, here, the remainder of this psalm is let me just read. I mean, see how you can see how that which the Lord has done and will do, he's going to do it again. Verses 7 and I'll go to 16. Yeah, I think I'm going to stop around 16 here. But it says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Again, this is what we, as those of us that want to be part of the Gideon band, we need to be praying in this way. Not word for word, but you know what I mean. Verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Verse 10 says, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. You know, cedars don't rot like redwood. You don't need to treat them. That's why it's so expensive. It's naturally an insect repellent. They don't want anything to do with it. But us, it smells amazing. So anyway, verse 11. She sent out her boughs onto the sea, and her branches onto the river. But hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by her way, or pass by the way, do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And then here's the plea. Verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. We all know who the branch is in prophecy, right? 16. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. I mean, look around. Look around, and you can see that all the churches are corrupt. Every one of them. Only a remnant is left as she has come out of these fallen churches. And we will go forth to glorify the Lord very soon. And even now as we live and breathe, for it was prophesied, and his prophecy never fails. We have been glorifying the Lord ever since we stepped out of Babylon. Be it in the Roman Catholicism,
or Seventh-day Adventism. Roman Catholicism is, of course, the whore of Babylon. Seventh-day Adventist is, like all the other Protestant churches, just a sister, one of the daughters of the whore, as the Bible says. And so as we continue to step out of these fallen churches, we can then claim the promise of the Lord, and he will hear the voice of his people. And we will declare in unison, as it says in verse 17 and on in verse Psalm 80. And for those of you that think that Spirit of Prophecy says never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, I prove it on SDAapostasy.org, on that one place where on the menu it says EGW on Babylon. There are dozens and dozens of statements that Ellen White made to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in her writings that those edited books you trust have been removed from. She did say the Seventh-day Adventist Church would become a sister to fallen Babylon, but your pastors keep saying, no, she didn't. She never would say that. I believe in my heart of hearts that when she made that statement about don't call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, Satan literally got the people around the SDA church to declare them Babylon so she would make a remark that he could use in our day. Because that's what's happening. She was talking about the people in her day when she said they can't call it Babylon because it's not. So anyway, verse 17 and on. Let thine... Now listen to this. And this would all be in bold if I would have bolded it. But where are we at here? Yeah, verse 17, it says, Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we will be saved. Let me see, how much more do I got here? Because there's only... This might have to be three parts. So I'm going to end it here because we're already pretty much over time. And I apologize. I mean, well, I'm not going to apologize. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. There I go apologizing again. But we're going to pick it up here next week in regards to how we just finished off. Because now I'm going to jump into Isaiah 32. I think next week we're going to, yeah. We just looked at Psalm 80. Next week we're going to look at Isaiah 32, the entire chapter. It's 20 verses. And then whether the Lord moves me to discuss in detail Revelation 13 or not, I don't know yet. I don't plan a lot of it. I never know from one week to the next what I'm going to be doing on Sabbath day with the sermons, unless of course I got a 1, 2, or 3-parter thing going on. But yeah, so next week we'll pick it up here at where I'm going to start with Isaiah. So let me drop the mic, and we got some music we're going to share.